Bibles to John chapter 15. We're continuing our sermon series, The Conversationalist, because Jesus specifically, is wanting to share with us who He is. He's wanting for us to understand who He is. And so He has a series of conversations. We would call them the I Am conversations, actually, if we're looking at it. But it's just John chapter 15, He's going to show us that He says, I am the true vine. And before we jump into it, let me just pray. Lord, we love You so much, and we do thank You that we are living in a country where we can freely gather, we can freely share the gospel with others, we can freely do these things because men have given their lives, men and women have given their lives so that we could have this freedom. And Lord, we know that we are just so thankful for that. As we pray and look at Your word this morning, I pray that You will open things to our hearts and minds that maybe we did not know. Lord, that we'll be able to take some things and apply them to our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that Your Spirit will move in all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 15, we see that Jesus and the disciples have gathered together to celebrate the Passover. Jesus has introduced the Lord's Supper, and so the disciples talks about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and they're trying to figure out what that is and how eventually He's going to leave, but then He's going to return. Having argued about who was the greatest in the new kingdom that Jesus was going to establish, again, they didn't understand what this new kingdom was, but they were wanting to be the greatest in it. Jesus, at that night, bent down. He took off His outer garment. He put on a towel or an apron, and He went around and He washed all of the disciples' feet, which really bothered Peter. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But this was to their astonishment. And they leave the meal that night. They're singing a hymn. And then that quickly kind of, they finish singing. And they're kind of walking. And there's this ominous tone that seems to kind of set in with the disciples. But before the torches come and before the soldiers come and before Judas appears with a kiss, they're standing in a vineyard, and Jesus turns to them, so they kind of stop. They're left the Lord's Supper, they've walked for a ways, and then He stops, and He turns, and He goes, I am the true vine. And let's look at John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So let's go back to verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. And if I did not grow up in wine country, I don't know if you guys have ever visited wine country or been a part of where they grow grapes and things like that. That's just not part of my background. But what we see is that the vine that he's talking about is actually what I would call the trunk. It's the part that goes into the ground. It's the trunk part, the part that grows up. And he says, I'm the vine. And so it's this trunk. In the vineyard, keepers traditionally keep the vine about waist high. So it's, you know, about this high, 36 to 42 inches. And they would so the vine would grow, and then it would grow out. And then it says that My Father is the vine dresser. So it's the owner of the vineyard, or the person whose responsibility was to keep these vines, was the vine dresser. And their job was simply one thing: make as many grapes as possible. That was the goal. Because the more grapes you make, the more you could sell them and the more money you make. So the whole goal of owning this grape vines was to have as many grapes as possible. And he's the one that decides which vines stay and which ones get removed. And God the Father is who he's talking about. And so God the Father is moving and orchestrating in our lives. And we see that Jesus is the vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser, and he's moving and operating around us. In Isaiah chapter 5:2, we see this idea of a vineyard. It says he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. So you have the Father here who's moving in our lives, and we have this faith that we're going to put in Jesus, and He is the vine, the true vine. And then verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear fruit. So Jesus gives three parts here. The vine, which was Jesus, the vine dresser, God the Father, and now He moves to the branches, the disciples. And He shows that there's two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't. And so the branches that do not bear fruit, He takes away, it says. And those that do bear fruit are carefully trimmed so that they produce even more fruit. And so we're going to come back to those that are thrown away in just a moment, but I want to talk about those that are pruned. Because if you are a follower of Christ and you are producing fruit, we should anticipate a pruning process that should come into our lives. And we say, Lord, why are these things happening to me? Why do I feel this pain? Because remember, if you're a branch and you're getting pruned, there's some loss there, right? So they're cutting off branches, they're cutting deep, and they're cutting to do things in your life. And those things could be painful and hurtful. And there's branches that were once there that aren't there anymore. There's a part of you that was once there that's not there anymore because it's been pruned. James 1:2 says, if you rejoice in this, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, if you are a follower of Christ, again, we should anticipate this idea of being pruned. Then verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So you have this introduction of this word clean, and what's that mean? And earlier in the evening, as the disciples were celebrating the Passover, remember, Jesus went and washed their feet. All right, so Jesus gets his apron, he bends down, and he begins to wash his feet. Peter does not like this. Peter is greatly bothered by the fact that Jesus was washing his feet. Only servants wash feet, right? The Son of Man, God, does not wash people's feet. That's not proper. And so he's not happy with that. And so he says, Jesus says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon, again, Jesus always has these dual meanings here. So he's teaching something, but it's like layered. It's like an onion. There's more to what he's saying. And so he's saying, I'm going to wash your feet. At the end of the day, we should go forth and be servants, right? That's the idea. But he's also dealing with this issue of being clean. And what does that mean? And so Peter's dialoguing with him about it. He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, basically, we can't be together. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. Like, Peter, you're clean, you don't need to wash. I just need to clean your feet. Except for his feet, but it's completely clean. And you are clean, and not every one of you. So now he's talking about Judas here, right? So he's not talking about feet here. Now he's moved on to something else. And Jesus went on to say, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. So we have this idea of a vine, Jesus. We have the branches that are disciples. Some are going to produce fruit. Some are not going to produce fruit. And then he's talking about being clean. He's jumped to this issue of being clean. And so here the disciples are already bearing fruit. So what does it mean to bear fruit? They're already by following Jesus' teachings. Jesus' word leads all of his disciples to God-honoring actions, and that's what it means to bear fruit, God-honoring actions, to have spiritual growth in your life. And the fruit which the branch bears is the fruit of the vine, right? So if we go to a grape vine, what should we see at the end of the branch? All right, one more time. If we're at a grape vine and the vine trunk has grown up, the branches have grown out, what should we expect to see at the end? Grapes. Okay, excellent. Great. All right. I grew up on a farm, and we had scuppernons. Have you guys ever heard of scuppernons? Scuppernons. It's like a grape. This looks like a grape. But I want to just make sure we're all on the same page. If I go out to a scuppernon vine, the trunk grows up, the branches grow out, what should I expect to see at the end? Scuppernons. You could write that down. Jesus is the vine. Vine grows up, branches grow out. What should we expect to see on the end? No, Jesus is the vine. The vine grows up, grows out. What should we expect to see? Not hard, guys. Let's do it one more time. Grapes, grow out, grapes. Scuppernons, grow out, scuppernons. Jesus is the vine, it grows out, Jesus. There you go. Jesus is the, like, that's the fruit. Like, when you bear fruit, that's the fruit. The vine grows up, grows out, Jesus. When we look at, what's the fruit that we are to bear? Christ likeness in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's not hard, right? Jesus is the vine, it grows out. We're the branches. The fruit is Christ likeness in our life. That's what we should see. When you look at a Christian and Jesus is the vine and we're the branches of Jesus, what is it that should be bearing fruit in our life? Christ likeness. Right? It's not hard. If you see a grape, you're expected to see grapes. If you see Jesus, you expect to see Jesus in a person's life. Right. So the fruit which the branch bears is the fruit of the vine. The fruit which is like the true vine is himself, Christ likeness. If you are a Christian, you say, I'm a Christian. We're going to talk about abiding here in just a minute, what that means. But what should be produced in your life is the fruit of Christ's likeness. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Biblical scholars have struggled with this verse because they feel it deals with eternal security. Like these are believers that have somehow lost their salvation. I don't believe that deals with this. This verse deals with judgment of those who do not abide in Christ. Though this does not apply to believers. Jesus said, if anyone does not abide, it opens it up. Anyone is anyone, not just disciples or believers, anyone. The end result of not abiding in Christ is there is no fruit in a person's life. And we, again, define the fruit as Christ-likeness. So if we're not seeing Christ's likeness in a person's life, they're not connected to the vine. So then this judgment makes sense, right? If a person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, they're not going to sense that they're separated from Jesus, right? When as a believer, I know if I'm right with the Lord or not, right? I know that there are things and sin in my life that has separated me from the Lord, and I know that I'm not right, right? You just know that. And so there's a drawing back. The Holy Spirit draws you back. There's a sense of I'm not right with the Lord right now. And at the same time, there's a joy that's there. When you are right with the Lord, you're like, yes, this is fantastic. This is amazing. And you're tight with the Lord. And so those that do not know Jesus do not walk with the Lord. They do not abide in Christ. They are not connected to him. And at the end of the day, they just don't know Jesus. Matthew 7:23 says, and then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right? This is the idea of judgment at the end. There's going to be people that will appear before the Lord. You go, oh, Lord, you know me. I taught this Sunday school class, or I led this ministry, or I did this, and I did this in your name. And they're like, I never knew you. I have no idea who you are. Depart from me. How can that happen? Like, how is that possible? They truly don't have a relationship with Christ. So Jesus then at this point gives three separate things that add to this idea of Jesus as the true vine. The first thing that we see is that we are to remain and bear fruit, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So now I want to just sit on this idea of abiding. What is that? Abiding is a continuing exercising of faith in Jesus, right? So a person prays to receive Christ, Lord, I want to be saved, right? And then there's a continuation of that exercising of faith. Christ gives his word, and so you put your faith and you follow it. You do what Christ says. You are exercising faith regularly. So Jesus tells us that the branches that do not bear fruit, which we define as being like Christ, are cut off and destroyed. And those that do bear fruit are pruned. So then how does a believer produce fruit? How do we become more Christ-like? We are responsible for our spiritual journey with the Lord, right? You cannot point to the finger and go, well, if so-and-so had taught me better, or if I had just had a blah, 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 or if my parents had... At the end of the day, if you are a follower of Christ, you own that relationship between you and the Lord. That is your responsibility to take actions that you need to take to be a follower of Christ. All right, and so if we are followers are to abide in Him, branches have life only to the extent in which they stay attached to the vine. The fruitlessness stems only from the life-giving sap that's provided by the vine. The vine has to stay connected, the branch has to stay connected to the vine because that's where the sap comes in and gives it what it needs to produce fruit. When we fail in Christ, when we feel as though we've put our task at hand and we have done things, typically we get to that point because we have not abided in Christ. We have gone off on our own to do things in our own strength, to do things in our own wisdom. It seems right to me that I should be doing this, I should be trying this, I should be working really hard, and you're just really going after it, and whatever that is collapses. Typically that happens because we are not abiding in Christ. We're not connected to Him, and that life-giving sap that comes from Him is not there. We're doing it on our own. We need to be anchored to Him, resting in Him, fixed in Him, drawing from Him, continually connected and in touch with Him. And there's no more precious lesson to learn, no more enriching link, nothing more important than your connection to Christ. You, again, are responsible for maintaining it. The Holy Spirit will draw you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. But at the end of the day, it's you who make the choice of, do I draw near to the Lord or do I keep trying to do this thing called life in my own effort and strength? So Jesus gathered the disciples around Him, right? So, you know, at the very beginning of all the Gospels, He's calling disciples to Him. He's gathering these men around Him. They lived with Him. They ate with Him. They were 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. At the end of the day, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus gather men around Him? And to another extent, like the next layer out would have been like Mary and Martha and all these other, the ladies and the extended disciples. Why did He draw those people to Himself? So that they could see Him and watch Him and observe Him and say, well, you need to go and be like Christ. They know, I know exactly how Jesus acts and does things and reacts because I saw it. He draws them close. This is the picture of abiding. They are close to Jesus. They had to be close to Him. And so in order to go out and live this life, and the same is true for us, to say, well, Drew, Jesus is not here. We have His Word. We have the Scriptures that we study and we take them in because that is Christ leading us. Also, Jesus gathered, also the followers abide in Christ, this dependence upon Christ. He also abides in Jesus' Word. That's the source of our living. But then they're asking whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you, which is prayer. And so here we have a picture of three things that should be a part of the life of every believer. This abiding in Christ, this closeness with Christ, Lord, this drawing near to Him, this staying close. We also have this picture of the Scriptures, the Bible, that it is so vitally important that we are in the Scriptures. And the third part of that is prayer, is that we are actively praying. Because He says, ask what you want. How do you ask? That's in prayer. And so you've got these three components here that should be a part of every believer's life. And so let me ask you this, because I believe that prayer is a reflection of where we are in our abiding with Christ. What does your prayer life look like? All right, so if it's non-existent, you're not abiding in Christ, because you're seeking to try to live and do this thing in your own. If you look at your prayers and they're completely self-focused, self-centered, Lord, give me this, help me with this, Lord, help me, again, you're off task, because we're going to look in just a moment that Jesus has a mission. We're to be about what He was about. And so our life as His disciple is to reflect and be like Him. And so our prayer life should be a reflection of that path that we follow with Him. And so the only time we show up before the Lord and when we pray is when we need something. Again, that's not abiding in Christ. Christianity is a very pretty faith on the outside, right? It calls us to do some wonderful things, to be noble, to be a people of love. We're meant to be kind and joyful and brave and good. These are attractive qualities that most people would like to be known for. Not only just Christians, but everybody wants to be brave. Everybody wants to do these things. And the trouble is, we can approach the Christian life the same way that we decorate a Christmas tree. Have you ever seen that, right? We just throw all these beautiful things on the Christmas tree, right? You got glitz and lights and all these things. It's so pretty. And so in the Christian life, we do that. Oh, I'm going to be involved in this, and I'm going to do this community service, and I'm going to kind of do this, and this, oh, this is fun. Let's go do this. And we just throw all this stuff in our life. But if you look at the bottom of the Christmas tree, what's going on at the bottom of the Christmas tree? It's cut off. There is no connection to the roots. That Christmas tree is not vital and living. It looks awesome on the outside, but when you go down to the bottom and you look at kind of where that root system is, it is cut off. There is no abiding there. There's nothing there. You can have the appearance of being a very religious person on the outside, right? You could put on the whatever and you can go and do this, and so the world will look at you and go, oh, you got it all going on. You are obviously a wonderful follower of Christ. But at the bottom, there's nothing there. It's dead. You can dress it up with all you want, but underneath, there's nothing going on. B, the next thing, love and joy in Jesus, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. There's two words, joy and full. The love that God the Father has for God the Son is perfect and all-embracing. It is impossible for us to know the extent of how the Father loves the Son, but when we study the Scriptures, it is incredible, wondrous. And we are now the objects of God's love through the Son. The same way that God loved the Son, now God loves those that belong to the Son, disciples of Christ. Loved by God and called to be saints, Romans 1:7 says. For the believer, there should be an overarching life of obedience to Jesus' teachings and commandments, but all Christians sin. Right, this is the preacher telling you to not sin. You all, but yet we all still do. Still, it's still there. And we sin. We rebel against God. We are convicted of that sin. We repent. God forgives us. We return. Right, so you have this abiding, and we get distance, and we come back. We come distance, and we come back. We come distance, and we come back. I mean, that's the ups and downs of being a follower of Christ. This is what God wants. God wants your life to be joyful and wonderful. But sometimes it's not. And so that your joy may be full is directly related to our obedience to Christ. I have four wonderful kids. I love them. Mom and Dad love my kids. And when they are obedient and doing things that they know is good and what we're supposed to be doing, we have a joyful, wonderful relationship. But what happens when one of them becomes rebellious? Right? What happens to the tone of the family? Right? I move as a parent from being parent, friend, guard, you know, fun, loving guy, to now I'm the guy that's got to set the rules. We got to harden down those boundaries. I've got to now have a conversation with them about how this is going to impact them, and it's not good. And so I move from being yay to being the enforcer. Do I love them any less? No. My love stays the same. The parents' love for the kids stay the same, but the relationship changes. The joy in the home goes away, and then it becomes walking on eggshells and tents and not fun at all. Same is true with our relationship with Christ. God loves us the same. He loves us whether we have a rebellious heart or we have an obedient heart. He loves us the same, but the relationship changes. Jesus says, I want your life to be full of joy. God is the creator of all that exists. He is omnipotent. He is the one in charge, not us. We don't get to look at God and go, God, I don't like how you did that, and I'm going to do things this way. God goes, I'm God. You're not. This is how things are. If you want to have a joyful, relationship with me, you got to follow my rules. We're not going to follow your rules. We're going to follow my rules. And so then the relationship changes as ever how often we have this rebellious spirit versus drawing back to the Lord. And so God says, look, I want your joy to be full. It's not, God is not a God that's like, crushing and controlling. That's not the Spirit. That is not who we see in Jesus in the New Testament. But at the same time, there is a righteous standard. There is a holiness. There is God's will. There is His Word. We must follow it. Thirdly, loving one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. So now, having established the need to be obedient to Jesus and God's word, Jesus' word, Jesus then gives the command to love one another as I have loved you. And so how does Jesus define love, right? So what does that mean? Jesus gives the example that the followers of Jesus are to follow. Lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Again, how do you define it? What is it? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christians are commanded to love others, specifically other Christians. The church should be the place that people come and they go, holy cow, how they love each other. That is incredible. Amazing. And Christians are commanded to love others specifically, but we are to love one another. And there's this higher love that he mentions, this greater love that a person would lay down his life for his friends. How are you laying down your life for the sake of other believers? Or is it all about you and your feelings and your opinions and how people should be serving you? I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see that we should serve others, that we lay ourselves down for the sake of others. Verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. Servants was a common reference between a rabbi and a follower of that rabbi. He was the servant of the rabbi. We move beyond the disciple-master relationship between Jesus and the disciples. They were objects of Jesus' love. They're objects of his friendship. And then later in John 20, we're going to see the resurrected Christ comes. The ladies who appeared at the tomb discover Jesus, and they grab him. They clasp him. And look what he says. Jesus said to her, one of the women who first discovered at the empty tomb, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. They go from servant to disciple to now brothers. This is the relationship that he defines for us. No longer do I call you servants. Servant is now moved to brothers. This friendship, and by the way, is not conditional. Right? Even though it says, if you follow my commandments, and I do what I command you. As if Christians, when a Christian sins, they lose this relationship or friendship with God. But following his word allows us to enjoy a special intimacy with him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This is Romans 8:35. Not even our disobedience, but we can affect the closeness of that relationship, which we've already talked about. He says, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We are giving the title friend of God. And as friends, Jesus has told us the plan. Listen, we're not servants to where they have special meetings over here and then they call in the servants to go, okay, go get some water, and they go back out. We know the whole plan. We are brothers of Christ. We are we're on the inside. We are family. The plan that God has revealed to us is the gospel, right? It's the God. That's the plan from the beginning all the way down through time. It all points to Jesus. Jesus comes. He lives a sinless, perfect life. And he says, this is how you could be saved. This is the plan of mankind. And then he gives us the end of the story. He says, at the end, this is what's going to happen. We have the whole story. He's given it to us. We have the gospel. And he says, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. We're chosen and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. The friendship, the eventual brotherhood, is rooted in a shared mission which all Christians have been appointed to be about. All of us are appointed to be about the gospel. We bear fruit, and as we seek to carry out this calling and mission upon our lives, we abide in Christ. We together carry out this calling, this mission upon our lives, and we have love one for another, and there's joy in that relationship. And we ask God for things because, Lord, we're about your mission. And, Lord, we need these things to accomplish the mission. And he says, I'm going to give that to you. You just ask and I will give it to you. That's the joy of being a Christian. Why is it that someone from Africa or Asia or Australia can come all sit around the same table and as soon as you discover you're all Christians, there's like this instant brotherhood that happens. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I've gone and done like summer camps and different things, and we don't know each other from anywhere, but within a very short period of time, we are tight. How is that possible? Because of that bond that we share in Christ. Now imagine the church. Those all of us that have a relationship with Christ, as we gather together and we're going about the mission of sharing the gospel with the world, imagine how tight we are. And ask yourself, am I really tight with people in my church? Why or why not? If you are tight with those within your church, I believe that it probably has resulted in because you have served side by side together and seeking to try to share the gospel. If you are not close, it might be because you have not sought to do that. Could be you've been here for 2 minutes, but if you've been here for a long time, how are you seeking to partner with all of us in sharing the gospel to the world? You say, Drew, I want to have a tight relationship. I want to have this bond that you're talking about with fellow Christians and also with Christ. It begins with a relationship with the Lord. Now, you can't accomplish the mission of the gospel if we don't first have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you had a time in your life when, like Tracy, where you have realized that you are a sinner, that you have done things that displease the Lord? And if you say, yes, I realize that, the reason Jesus Christ came was so that we could be forgiven of that sin. That's what we call the gospel. That's why he came. He was born of a virgin. He lived the Christmas story. He lived the 30-plus years, a sinless life. He died on the cross so that all of our sin could be placed upon him. And he says that we have to place our faith in that act that God has done. That is how we are forgiven of our sin. That is how we are made right with God. Have you had a time when you've done that? And if you say, Drew, I have done that. I have prayed to receive Christ. Are you a part of a local church? You can't just be out there. You have to be. God's called us to be a part of a local church. And then within that church, you can't just show up. You've got to be a part of the gospel going out, the act of us all working together to do that in ministry. Are you doing that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for the person in this room this morning who doesn't know you. They know that they don't have a relationship with you, but they desire to. Lord, your Holy Spirit even now is drawing them. They feel within them that, Lord, I want to be made right with you. I want to be forgiven of my sin. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me. I want to give you my heart and my life. And if you said that prayer, I need you to just kind of come to me or write it on a card or somehow let me know that you made that decision, because there's some steps we need to do with follow-up, like baptism. Lord, I also pray for the Christian within this room. I pray that if they are not plugged in or abiding the way that they need to, that they will repent of their sin and they'll return to you. And Lord, may this service and this time be the time that they do that. And Lord, they may be Christians and they may feel like they're living for you, but they know they're disconnected from the church. Lord, there might be some broken relationships or someone they may need to go talk to. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to move within our service and that decisions will be made that will be honoring to you. And so, friend, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Greg's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. And we just want you to know that this is a time for you just to do business with the Lord.
Will you stand?